So if you would, go ahead and open up with me to our sermon text, which comes once again this morning from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, a series we began back in mid-September, and we land this morning in verses 36 through 40. So hear now the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 40. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let's end the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word to us today. We thank you for all that we've seen so far this year, from 2 Kings to the book of Daniel to the book of Luke now. We thank you for your work in our midst, Lord, to bring us right to this text today. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would bring alive the words that we've just now read in all of our hearts. Open up the eyes of our hearts that we may see and taste and behold your goodness. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. We ask all of this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we do come back into the book of Luke this morning, let me begin our sermon today by asking a few questions here. All right, a few questions that I think are important to consider all the time, but certainly as we come into our text today. Question one, what are the eyes of your heart fixed upon right now? What are the eyes of your heart fixed upon right now? All right, question two, what are the eyes of your heart fixed upon regularly? What are the eyes of your heart fixed upon regularly? And question three, what are the eyes of your heart fixed upon ultimately? What are the eyes of your heart fixed upon ultimately? What are they fixed on today? What are they fixed on regularly? And what are they fixed on ultimately? I think all good questions for us at different times when we are assessing our walk with the Lord and how we're considering the things of the Lord. Now, children, maybe you're thinking right now, adults sometimes, maybe we're thinking too, what do you mean, the eyes of my heart? Well, I don't mean that our physical hearts have physical eyes. That's not what I mean. What I mean is we have a soul, don't we? We have a soul. And with that, we have things that we desire, things that we want, things that we think about all the time, things that we talk about when we get together with our friends. And that's what I mean when I'm saying the eyes of our heart. I mean, what are the things that you desire most in this world? What are the things you are desiring most right now, or regularly, or ultimately? And whatever the question, the answer to that question is, that's really what the eyes of your spiritual heart are fixed upon. All right, now, this is important because we live in a world that is obsessed with captivating the eyes of our heart, so to speak. All right, that's a really important way of understanding the world around us, a world that is obsessed with getting our attention, with grooming our desires, with getting us to think about their world even when we're not in it at that moment. Let me give a real evident example here, okay? Most people may have smartphones. Well, this is exactly what happens with social media. Many, if not all, of the strategies of social media companies with their smartphone apps are carbon copies of the strategies of gambling companies and specifically slot machines. I bought tickets yesterday for me and to go to a Clemson basketball game. And when I bought the ticket, I got this like firework thing that went off. You know, just something to be excited about. Now you've bought these tickets to go to this thing, right? To use biblical language though, these social media apps, probably all apps, are literally designed to captivate the eyes of our heart so that when our physical eyes are no longer looking at them, the eyes of our heart are still thinking about them and just counting down the time until we can get our physical eyes back on them. By the way, parents, this is why the myth of screen time limits is a masterful lie, because screen time limits do almost nothing to guard your child's heart. Screen time only deals with what your child's physical eyes are set on, not the eyes of their heart. And in other words, just because your child closes the device doesn't mean the eyes of their heart have left that world behind. They are still thinking about it. They're still waiting and counting down the time until they can get back into that world. And if you want to talk more about that one day, I would love to talk more about that. But why am I bringing it up this morning? Why do I bring up the eyes of our heart? Well, because what we have before us this morning is an incredible picture of two sets of spiritual eyes. The spiritual eyes of a faithful woman's heart, Anna, and the spiritual eyes of our precious Savior's heart, both on display for us in these five short verses this morning. So let's get right into it. Point number one, when the eyes of our heart find their greatest desire, we tell everyone. When the eyes of our heart find their greatest desire, we tell everyone. And then point number two, the eyes of our heart must be cultivated. The eyes of our heart must be cultivated. All right, so point number one, when the eyes of our heart find their greatest desire, we tell everyone. And we see this in verses 36 to 38. And here in these three verses, we meet a woman named Anna. And the text tells us that she was well advanced in years, right? We know she was quite old. Now, what do we know about Anna? Well, we know a number of important things, some of which you may not have noticed before. First, we know that Anna was a prophetess, right? In what way and how that ministry occurred, we don't know exactly, but we do know that she was someone who was well acquainted with the word of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit. Two things that sit at the center of being a prophetess. She was very well acquainted with the word of the Lord and the work of the Spirit. All right, second, we know that she was from the tribe of Asher. And if you've been with us for a year to a year and a half, this may be kind of shocking to you, from the tribe of Asher, right? Why would that be shocking? Well, actually, the tribe of Asher is one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. If you remember, 700 years before this, the nation of Assyria came and conquered the northern kingdom of which Asher was a part of, took them into exile, and the tribe of Asher never officially returned from exile, right? There are obviously those who know they are descended from the tribe of Asher, but the tribe of Asher is no longer part of a group with any sort of land claim anymore or power claim, all right? So she is connecting herself to a group that really does not have much power or land claim anymore. And that's important because it raises the question, why would it be important for her to note her descent? Why is it important for Luke? Well, because that is her connection to the covenant promises of God. Her connection to the covenant promises that were given to Abraham. And this shows us that those promises are what are front and central in this passage, and quite evidently, that is where the eyes of her heart have been fixed, right? We're going to see that as we go along. Third, we know that Anna was married when she was young, enjoyed 7 years in that marriage, and then tragically, at a very early age, became a widow, all right? To put that in perspective, she was probably in her early 20s, maybe mid-20s at the oldest when she became a widow. She lost all the security that marriage brings, especially in that culture. And we are left to wonder, where did she turn? What did she do when that happened? She was part of a tribe that no longer had a land claim. She's now a widow in her early to mid-20s, and where does she turn? Luke gives us the answer. She turned to the Lord exclusively. Now, not that other decisions may not have also been fine decisions to make, but this is what she did. She turned to the Lord. She made her way to Jerusalem. Specifically, she made her way to the temple. And as Luke says, she did not depart the temple. All right, now, this doesn't mean that literally she never stepped foot outside the temple, but it means basically what we might say, she was always at the temple. Anna was always there at the temple. She lived somewhere in Jerusalem, close to the temple, and would always go there to worship the Lord, to pray and fast. That was her whole life from that point forward. And how long was that whole life? Well, either until she was 84, or another valid translation, for the next 84 years. All right, either one are valid translations, but neither interpretation changes the core meaning of the text. Either way, Anna was now quite old and had been devoted to prayer and fasting and meditating on the word of the Lord for many, many decades, for the vast majority of her life, for well over a half century. All right, so just think for a moment. I think this is what Luke is bringing out for us. How well known must Anna have been? All right, she had a ministry there for a long time. Jews would have traveled to the temple year after year. Some that maybe only traveled a time or two a year still would have had many opportunities to see Anna around the temple. It's impossible to read this story and not believe that she had a real ministry, a ministry of prayer, a ministry of fasting, a ministry of being a prophetess, a ministry of praise, of worship, of hopefulness, and very importantly, a ministry of waiting. She very likely was well known. It's one of the reasons Luke probably includes her in our text here. So finally, after so many decades of living this life, Anna shows up at the temple, just as been her custom for 60 to 80 years, and she sees 41-day-old Jesus. And she knows this is the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, the Messiah, the Christ. And she begins to go around to everyone and speak about it. You see, the eyes of her heart have been fixated. And now that she has beheld that, she is telling everyone about it. You know, there's something like this, much, much less important, of course, but something kind of like this that happened in sports about a decade ago. The Chicago Cubs won the World Series. All right, now, if you're not a fan of sports, you might think, okay, so what? Someone wins that thing every year, and that's true. But prior to 2016, the Chicago Cubs had not won a World Series in 108 years, since 1908. I grew up marveling at Cub fans to continue showing up with hopefulness every single year that this is our year. Generations of Cub fans who lived 70, 80, 90 years of going to games and never witnessing the Cubs win a World Series. And then 2016 happened. It was a monumental World Series. It went all seven games. Game seven went into extra innings. It was an all-time classic, and the Cubs won. And I was, and to be honest with you, am still captivated by stories of Cub fans celebrating that championship. One Cub fan from North Carolina at the age of 68 drove 600 miles to his dad's grave to listen to Game 7 at his dad's grave because his dad made him promise if the Cubs ever won the World Series, he would be at his grave to listen to that game. That promise was made in the early 80s. And almost 40 years later, this man, 68, goes and fulfills that. And there's so many stories of just generations of Cub fans celebrating this. And if you think I'm exaggerating, I'm not. The stories are pretty moving. But the reason I bring it up is because this is something that generations had waited for, had longed for. And when the moment finally comes, it is a communal celebration, not just those present at the time, but connected generationally. That's only a small picture of what we have in our text. Because here in our text, we have a woman who has been incredibly devoted to the Lord, who has prayed and fasted and ministered and meditated on the word of the Lord. To say it another way, the eyes of her heart have been squarely fixed upon the redemption of Jerusalem her whole life. She is picking up on generations of faithfulness all the way back to the tribe of Asher, right? This is something that has been waiting and all leading to this point where she beholds the Messiah. And on this incredible day near the end of her life, her physical eyes see what her spiritual eyes have been longing for, Jesus Christ. And she tells everyone who's there, giving thanks to God for sending them the redemption of Jerusalem. All right, now a fine application for me to make would be for me to ask, where are your spiritual eyes right now, right? What are you most passionate about? What are you telling everyone about? Is it the newest song you've heard on the radio, or the latest book by your favorite author? Or is it the latest testimony of what you've seen the Lord do in your heart? That is a very fine application to make, and I would encourage you to think about that. But I do actually think this is a unique place for us to see something even more eternal in nature here, more future-focused. And it's this, all right, brothers and sisters, if you have faith in Jesus, if you have come to faith in Jesus, then your eyes at some level are tuned to the Lord. Now, we're going to talk more about how we grow in that in our second point, but your eyes are turned to the Lord at some level. So I want you to think about something you have been excited about in your life. Maybe a story like I just shared, a sports team winning a title. Maybe it was your wedding day. Maybe it was finally realizing your dream to walk across the stage and get a diploma. Maybe it was accomplishing something you worked hard for. Maybe it was just seeing your favorite musician live and in person. Maybe seeing your child do something. Whatever it is, praise the Lord for those moments in life that are wonderful and amazing, that when they happen, we want to tell people about it. But hear me say this. Those stories are just the tiniest of appetizers to what a Christian's real joy is going to be like at some point in the future. Your greatest experience of happiness in this world, a story that you tell and still tell decades later, is only a tiny foretaste of the experience every believer is going to have on the day Jesus returns. When you behold with your physical eyes Jesus in all of his glory, when you receive your place in the new heavens and the new earth for all of eternity, when your earthly body gives way to your glorious heavenly body, when the joy and elation that you experience at Christ's second coming, this thing you've been waiting an entire lifetime for, happens, and you get to share that joy with everyone who is in God's kingdom. And hear me say this. For instance, if your parent was a believer, then on the day that happens, you won't have to go to their grave to talk to them about it. You will look at them eye to eye and share in the joy of beholding your Savior in all of his glory on the day he returns together. Y'all, that day is coming. I can say that with 100% certainty. And the more that the eyes of our hearts are fixed upon that day, the more the trials and struggles in this life will seem more manageable. Because that day is going to be here. And y'all, we will get to celebrate it in all of its fullness when it arrives. What Anna is celebrating by looking at Jesus here in our text at his first coming is going to be exponentially greater when we behold Jesus at his second coming. It's almost too much to imagine. And yet, it's where we're called to put all of our hope. Colossians 3 tells us that. It is where we must fix our eyes, the eyes of our heart. You know, one thing that Advent season is all about is not simply looking back at what has happened, but actually to allow that to set the eyes of our heart on the next Advent, on the second coming of Jesus, on us waiting and continuing to wait until our every single hope that we cannot presently express will be realized, and it will never dull or fade. And at that very hour, when our physical eyes behold the returning Jesus, we will give thanks to God and speak of him to all the others who have been waiting for that final redemption too. And so I think that's a big visual this passage with Anna gives us, is looking forward to when that ultimate day arrives. And it's actually a very appropriate end of this stage of Jesus' story, because it gives way to our second point this morning. Point number two, the eyes of our heart need cultivating. The eyes of our heart need cultivating. We see this in verses 39 and 40. And let me say something here briefly on verse 39. Verse 39, we get a very straightforward statement that when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. All right, let me say, obviously, Luke doesn't mention here Jesus going to Egypt. Neither does he mention the wise men or Herod's decree to kill all male children under two. In other words, Luke has given us unique stories about this stage of Jesus' life, but not an exhaustive list of all the stories. And again, if you were here for our first sermon, you know that Luke was well acquainted with other gospels. So Luke doesn't sense the need to have to share everything that's already been said. So he gets to fill in other pieces. And thus what Luke tells us in 39 is that Jesus ended up in Nazareth with his father and mother. Right? It certainly fits with him going to Egypt and ending up in Nazareth. But Luke's point is to make sure we know Nazareth is where he grew up. That is where he ended up after all these things had been done. And then we get verse 40. So let me read it once again. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Okay, so what does this mean? Why is this so important for us? Well, on the surface, I think it's pretty simple to understand. Jesus was a real baby. And as a baby, Jesus grew. We're seeing here that this means he learned to walk. He learned to talk, meaning he did not initially know how to walk. He was not able to hold up his head. He couldn't speak or understand the words from his mom and dad on the day he was born. They had to teach him how to form words. There really was a first word that Jesus said. There was a day that Jesus took his first step in the history of eternity, which I understand is a nonsensical phrase, and yet it's true. Right? Jesus grew. Jesus also became strong. The literal Greek says that Jesus was invigorated in spirit. That is to say that he grew in his ability to put into action what was set in his heart. In other words, he was not strong at his birth. No baby is. That's part of the miracle of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had to grow in strength because he was born in weakness. And thus Luke is telling us that Jesus did, in fact, grow in strength, invigorated by the Spirit. Jesus also was filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. All right, now, skip down for me to the end of chapter 2. If you got your Bible open, look down from where we are now to the end of chapter 2. We'll get to this in a future sermon, maybe next week or maybe the first of the year. But look at how chapter 2 ends. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. All right, now I'll save my full comments on that for another sermon, but I highlight this because it impacts how we understand our verse today. And stick with me here because this is very important. Jesus was indeed filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him from his very birth. And yet, the wisdom Jesus was filled with had the capacity to grow. And a favor from God, that had the mind-blowing ability to actually increase. So Jesus was filled with wisdom, but that wisdom had the capacity to grow. And he had the favor of God upon him, but a favor from God that had the ability to increase. All right, all of this is to say, let me say it a different way, from the moment of Jesus' conception, he was fully man and yet without sin, which we could say another way. From the moment of Jesus' conception, Jesus had a perfect, though developmentally appropriate, fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. All right, here's what that means. That means that there was nothing in Jesus from conception that was bent towards the fear of man or fear of anything under the sun. Jesus, being without sin, was conceived with a perfect fear of the Lord, and thus he was filled with wisdom. So, what is another way of saying this? Well, another way to say it is that the eyes of his heart were totally fixated upon the Lord, upon his heavenly Father. In Jesus' humanity, even, he was dependent and trusting in the unique work of the Holy Spirit that he had to rely upon. The eyes of Jesus' heart were completely pure from the moment of his conception, but, and this is super important, the eyes of his heart still needed to be cultivated. They needed to remain fixed upon the Lord. They needed to be strengthened and developed in his infancy and then in childhood by going through trials and temptations where the Lord Jesus would be tested, and yet the eyes of his heart would remain fixed exclusively upon the Lord. You see, every time Jesus endured the sinfulness of others and he remained faithful to the Lord, keeping the eyes of his heart fixed upon the Lord, he grew in wisdom. Every time a trial was endured or a temptation was overcome, he grew in wisdom. This might be like noticing a young child who you hear her sing at the age of 18 months and you're like, wow, she is an incredible singer. And yet she grows in that gift. That gift gets honed and it grows and grows until at age 30, you're sitting in a concert hall and you're listening to this incredible voice that is singing there that was present at 18 months, but was grown and developed all the way to that point. In other words, Jesus was filled with wisdom and the favor of God from birth. The eyes of his heart were perfectly fixed upon the Lord from the moment of his conception. But even the perfect sinless eyes of Jesus' heart were then cultivated, were developed, were grown through trials and temptations and testings and strenuous circumstances. Think, even as a 2-year-old, I have to imagine that Mary spoke a sinful word to Jesus, right? And we have to imagine that that happened. Joseph as well. And in an age-appropriate way, Jesus grew in wisdom each and every one of those moments, keeping the eyes of his heart fixated on the Lord despite being sinned against. And it allowed Jesus to grow in that wisdom, which of course is how Jesus grows in favor with God. Therefore, here in verse 40, Jesus has the full favor of the Lord upon him, and yet that favor is able to grow and increase with every passing day as the eyes of his heart remain fixated upon the Lord. Leon Morris notes this about this verse. He says, Jesus' childhood is described briefly in terms of development. There was growth physically, mentally, and spiritually. So maybe you're wondering, how in the world can the Son of God grow spiritually? What does that even mean? And Calvin says, well, we infer that this progress or advancement relates to his human nature, for the divine nature could receive no increase. And here's what that means for us, without going in on another hour or two here. Here's what it means. It means that if we cannot believe that Jesus, in all of his perfect sinlessness, still grew and advanced, then we aren't taking seriously the fact that Jesus was fully man, that he was fully human. Because humanity needs to grow and advance. Even a sinless humanity has the capacity to grow and advance and increase spiritually without being devoid of something before, which is, by the way, very important for how we understand eternity for us, right? So we aren't dealing with a statement about Jesus's divinity. We're going to have lots of that in this book. But here we are once again in these first two chapters from Luke, dealing with a statement about Jesus's humanity, that Jesus was filled with wisdom and the favor of God from the moment of his conception, and still he grew in that wisdom and favor because the eyes of his heart remained fixed on the Lord. Each and every trial and temptation and strenuous circumstance he endured in his life, from a newborn all the way through his adulthood. And that leads us to three important things to note here. First, as we begin to wrap up our sermon, three important things. First, to our children. Children, y'all listen here because this is important. Make sure you know our Savior knows what it's like to be 2 years old. Our Savior knows what it's like to be 6 years old and to be 8 years old and to be 13 years old and 18 years old and so on and so forth. Children, your Savior knows what it's like to keep his heart fixed upon the Lord at each and every one of those stages. Even if his siblings sin against him, when they did, even when his parents sinned against him or friends sinned against him, he knows what it's like to endure those things. Jesus knows what it's like to have been sick or to have been hungry without a snack, to be thirsty or to be tired, to be confused about what a word might mean. He knows those things. And so children, when you go through a hard thing in life, know that you can turn to Jesus because he knows what it's like. He lived it. He endured it. And here's the thing, he did it perfectly. So when you don't do it perfectly, you're able to go to Jesus and ask him to take your sin for not doing it perfectly and to give you his record of perfection, even in that stage. And then, children, you get to ask the Lord to give you the eyes of your heart that he had, the eyes of Jesus' heart that remained fixed on the Lord, to ask him to help your spiritual eyes be just like his spiritual eyes, fixed upon the Lord. Second, to all of us, make sure we understand this fact. And this is important as we're going to go throughout the book of Luke. When we come to faith in Jesus, we have real wisdom. That is important to know. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you have come to faith in Jesus, then you have, at an ultimate level, put the fear of the Lord. You have feared him in a salvific way, and that means you have wisdom. We have wisdom. Of course we do. And yet, by God's grace, we can grow in that wisdom. We can still grow in favor with the Lord. We won't do it perfectly, but the eyes of our heart need to be cultivated. We do need to think about what our desires are fixated on, what our thought life is fixated on, what things we can't wait to get back to, what things we can't wait to tell our friends about. It doesn't mean there can't be things in this world we don't enjoy, right? We should have things in this world we enjoy. But it does mean that we don't want the things of this world to be the centered gaze of our heart, that the spiritual eyes of our heart are most fixed on worldly things. That must always be reserved for the Lord. And the more we do that, especially the more we do that in hard times, when we go through trials and temptations and struggles, the more we have the capacity to grow in wisdom and favor. Third, and finally, let these words sink in as we conclude. Never forget, Jesus has done this perfectly for us already. That doesn't mean our efforts don't matter, because they do. It doesn't mean that we can't grow in sanctification and wisdom after coming to faith, because we can, right? And we should. But the perfect life we need, the life where the gaze of a heart never left the Lord, the life where the eyes of a heart never left the adoration and joy of our God, that perfect life has been lived. And if we have come to faith in Christ, that is what we have been given. So as you reflect on where you may have fallen short in life, maybe even where you're falling short right now, hear this good news. Jesus Christ was filled with wisdom and the favor of God from conception, and he never shook off the pursuit of more wisdom, the fear of the Lord, or the favor from God. He only ever grew in those things. That is perfect righteousness. And that is what God sees in each and every one of his children who have trusted in Christ whenever he sees us. That's what's been credited to our account when we come to faith in Jesus. And hear me say this, that is what our eternal life is going to be filled with. Our eternal life will be filled with an eternity of wisdom and favor that has the capacity, remarkably, to keep growing. And because Jesus has rescued us from even the presence of sin there, it will inevitably continue to do so. So on this third Sunday of Advent, in light of our text today, my prayer for our church, myself included, comes right from the words of Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Brothers and sisters, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, all according to the work of his great might, that he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, we thank you for what we have seen today. Lord, we pray that as we conclude this morning, Lord, we ask that you would give us, that you would help us to see your Son in the fullness of who he is and what he's done. Lord, we pray that the spiritual eyes, the eyes of our heart, would ultimately, regularly, and even right now, be most fixed upon you. And Lord, help us to grow in wisdom and favor in all of those ways because of the work of your Son who grew in wisdom and favor in all of these ways. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our midst and that you would open the eyes of our heart to see and understand and place our faith and trust in you, from which I pray we would all grow. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.